there on the right, up above, on the right-hand side. You got it? Okay. Okay, turn to 2 Timothy. On this beautiful August morning. Couldn't be any more beautiful, could it? What a great thing. And one of our basic scriptures that we learn early on in our study of God's Word is the scripture of 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And first, we all, which is, it's all, it's every, the entirety of what we are speaking about, right? It's all scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And scripture is the word graphe, which means written words. It's written words. So all scripture, all things that are written, that are given by inspiration of God, or God-breathed, is profitable. And what does profitable mean? It means you're on the plus side. It's useful. Yeah, it benefits you. Is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction. Profitable also means serviceable to one's advantage. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God or by revelation, right? And we know from Peter that it says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We know in Jeremiah where Jeremiah said to, the guy who was with him, to write down the words as he spoke to him in chapter 36. So it's profitable, it's to our advantage, it's serviceable, it's useful for doctrine. And doctrine is instruction on how to live rightly. It's literally instruction or teaching. And reproof is interesting because if you look up in a lexicon or you look at an interlinear, it's the word convict. It means to convict, this word reproof. And it's tells us when we're wrong, you know, proves to us when we're wrong, okay? And correction tells us how to get back to what's right, right believing. It's the word that's used to train up a child or to discipline a child. It's to train us up like children. That's what the correction is, you know, and how do you train a child? Doctrine, reproof, and correction is a great way to explain to a child. When a child does something that's wrong, you tell them no, right? Or you smack their hand or you do whatever to get their attention. And then you tell them it's wrong. And then what do?
Correct them.
You correct them. You tell them what the right thing to do is.
What the doctrine is.
And maybe sometimes you tell them because they need to explain it. You need to explain to them so they understand maybe it's dangerous or they'll get hurt or, you know, something like that. So it means to train up a child. And then it says, and all this stuff is for instruction in righteousness. It's for teaching or instruction in righteousness. And this always got to me. Dr. Earle used to teach, when he taught this, he would go back and say, which is instruction in right living? Because it, in the Greek, it is which is. Which is, all these things, which are instruction in righteousness or right living. The original early way they would translate this word righteousness was right wiseness, which is kind of interesting, isn't it? Right wiseness. You're wise in your rightness. but it's an interesting word. It's a form of the word righteousness, or righteous, rather. Dikaiosune is the word. And Bullinger says, it is doing or being what is just and right. The character and acts of a man commanded by and approved of God, in virtue of which the man corresponds with God and his will as his ideal and his standard. In other words, it means to conform to God's will. So all these things, doctrine, reproof, and correction, which is instruction in how we can conform to God's word in our lives, in our actions, in the way we live, in our conversation. That's what it's talking about. And this is important because, you know, we are made the righteousness of God, aren't we? We are righteous in God's eyes. We are perfect in God's eyes. We are his children. Just like my children are perfect in my eyes most of the time. But that doesn't mean that we live righteously. It doesn't mean we conform to God's will all the time. You see, and the purpose of God's word is to believe rightly and to conform to God's will. That's the whole purpose of God's word, is so that we conform to his will. And then it goes on to say that the man of God may be perfect or furnished, thoroughly perfected unto all good works. And, you know, it says we're created unto good works in Ephesians, doesn't it? Well, one of the ways that we get to do those good works is that we have the word of God, which tells us what we are to do and how we are to do it. So God's word is given to us as instruction to conform to his will, his standard of conduct in life. Conforming to God's will is pretty cool. God is the one who sets the standards for life. He's the one that sets the standards for life. Man doesn't set the standards for life. You know, we can't. No matter what you say, there's no such thing as gay marriage because God defined marriage, right? Just can't happen. You can call it whatever you want. You can call an elephant a zebra, but he's still an elephant, you know, and so on and so forth. So God is the one that sets the standards for life, how we are to live, and he wants the best for us. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Now the word righteous is also translated just. Righteousness and justness, or justice, are all, you know, translated from the same root word in Greek. In Hebrew, there's another word, I can't remember how it's pronounced, tzedek, or tzedek, T-S-E-D-E-Q, or something like that, when it's translated righteousness, or to be just. In Deuteronomy 16 and verse 18, it says, "And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord." So in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 16, I was in 6, not 16. 16. That was a good one, though. Thou shalt do what's right. 16:18. "Judges and officers shalt thou make in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout all thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment." And the just is righteous, righteous judgment. What's according to God's standards is what they're talking about. "Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, nor give doth for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous." In other words, you're not supposed to take bribes. If you're a judge, and they had judges in all the towns and villages and cities, and they would sit by the gates, and they would judge any disputes or any problems or legal issues, and they would judge according to the written law given in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, okay? And so these guys were to not be respecter of persons. They were not to be respecter of persons. They were not to take bribes. We kind of say that in our law today, don't we? They just had a thing in the paper about these judges, traffic judges in Philadelphia that, you know, would play favorites or so on and so forth. Well, that's not right, is it? Everybody's supposed to be equal before the law, and that comes from God's word. That's where our founding fathers got it for our Constitution, you know, that everybody's equal before the law, that the law is no respecter of persons. Then we go on, verse 20, that which is altogether just shalt thou follow. that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And the words altogether just is just, or righteous, which we know is, it's a repetition, that's a figure of speech, to emphasize righteous or just. That which is righteous, or just, shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So God gave them the law, and it was a righteous law because God was righteous. Now the people were only righteous to the extent and to the degree which they followed the law for the period of time that they did. And when they didn't, they were unrighteous. Makes sense, right? Because they didn't have spirit. They weren't born again. They didn't have God's spirit within them. They weren't made holy. They were only sense knowledge men and women. And so God gave them a law that they could understand in the senses and follow to help them be righteous before God. And when they didn't, they had to give sacrifices, sin sacrifices, make atonement, things like that, to get back on track. We don't have to, because Jesus Christ already did that. But this just shows you the righteousness of God. He gave them a righteous law, and he said they were to follow it to be righteous. Okay? If they were going to live righteously, they had to follow these laws. Now, we're already righteous, but God still desires for us to live righteously, or be, you know, live in righteousness. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 19. 19:35. Is that right? Can't be. How about 9? Can't be that either. I don't know where it is. 29. And if it's not there, we'll skip it. 29:35.
It's not a
29.
No, there is no
29.
There is a chapter
29. In Leviticus? Not in my Bible. Oh, no, it's not. Oh, I'm in the wrong. I'm not in Leviticus, that's why. 19, sorry. Chapter 19 of Leviticus. Okay, so again, Deuteronomy was given the law. You're right there, Beth. You don't get shook up. It's just a piece of glass. It's nothing worth it. We don't care. We broke one the other day. Doesn't matter. They're ugly anyway. Anyway, chapter 19, verse 35. God speaking again to Israel. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. In meat yard, in weight, or in measure, just balances, just weights, a just ephah and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land, or brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore ye shall observe to do all my statutes and all my judgments, and do them. I am the Lord. So, you know, they weren't to be respecter of persons in their judgments. They weren't to take bribes. Here they are to be honest in their measurements and their weights and all that stuff. You know, in the New Testament, even in Ephesians, what does God tell us? You know, we're not to steal. We're not to lie. You know, we're to be honest. We're to be forthright in our dealings. Okay, back to Deuteronomy again. I'll get to the right book this time. Deuteronomy 6. I knew we were going to Deuteronomy 6 eventually. And verse 25, it says, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. So again, they were righteous to the extent that they kept the law. We're righteous regardless. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. We have been made the righteousness of God because of what Jesus Christ did for us and accomplished for us. Chapter 3 of Romans, verse 9. And what is righteousness? It's to be right before God. It's, we don't have to have any worry about fear or guilt or shame or any such thing. We can go before God with boldness and assurance, knowing that he loves us. And if we're off, if we've made a mistake, if we sin, he's just to forgive us. He's righteous to forgive us. He will forgive us. He's promised us forgiveness in all things, and we can get back on track with God. You know, sometimes we sin and we don't even know it. And we still get back on track with God, don't we? We just, you know, speak in tongues. That gets you straight with God right away. Okay, chapter 3 of Romans, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, that's speaking about Jews and Gentiles not born again, right? And so there was none that was righteous. And you know, righteous inherently. They could carry out and do things righteously if they obeyed God. You know, it says, did it say Noah found grace in the sight of God? He was upright, meaning he did his best to do what God said. It was accounted unto Abraham for righteousness, right? It wasn't that he was inherently made righteous, but because he believed, God accounted it unto him as being righteous, okay? Verse 19, it says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Because every man that's born is born with a sin nature. Everyone has inherited that wonderful gift from Adam of sin nature. So everybody that has ever lived was guilty before God until they got born again. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified at his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by believing of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So the righteousness of God that was manifested was Jesus Christ. And witnessed by the law and the prophets simply means that they foretold of, they foreshadowed, they were the indication of the coming Messiah, that righteousness of God that was coming. That's simply what that means. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody. Nobody has achieved righteousness on their own behalf. Nobody has ever earned it by doing the law. They were righteous only to the extent and to the degree that they carried out the law, but they were not inherently righteous. They were just living righteously before God. You see? Then it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through believing in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. We were made righteous. No matter what we did, we fell short on our own. So therefore, God had to send somebody to redeem us, to pay the price, so that we too could be righteous before God. And when we believe concerning Jesus Christ, on what he did, who he was, that God raised him from the dead, we are made the righteousness of God. To declare, verse 26, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. See, God, his righteousness, that he might be just, righteous, and the one that makes us righteous because we believe in him, in Jesus Christ. God is righteous, and he makes us righteous when we believe. Pretty cool. Pretty easy to do. We are righteous, and nothing else can change us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. We're made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 4, it says, according as he, God, hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation or the overthrow of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him we're holy and without blame before God. In love belongs to the next verse. But he's chosen us. He chose us, and he made us holy and without blame. That's pretty good. We couldn't do that on our own. We couldn't do it for ourselves. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So, we are to the praise of his glory. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're sealed. We can't go backwards. We can only go forwards. Now, can we continue to live the way we always live? Sure.
Yeah.
And it's our choice. It's our decision to conform to the will of God, to find out what the will of God is for our lives, and to conform to it, to be in alignment and harmony with God's will, to live according to he would live. That's why he gives us the word. That's why he gives us the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, so he can help us. Doctrine, reproof, and correction, which is instruction in right living or living according to God's will. That's what it's all about. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And here it says in verse 38, for I am persuaded. Persuaded means what? You have been
convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt.
Yeah,
circumstances or conditions that might befall you.
You have that memorized. Good. That's right. Convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, which would refer to devil spirits, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love. You know, if we were unrighteous in his sight, we could be separated. Israel was separated numerous times, weren't they? And people in the Old Testament. They could be separated when they didn't believe, when they turned their back on God. But we are guaranteed, we are assured that we are going to heaven, that we're going to be forever with the Lord. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. So we know all these things, but it is instruction. It is teaching so that we can live rightly, so we can live in accordance and conforming to God's will, to what God would have us done. So in chapter 4, beginning the practical application of what it says in the beginning of Ephesians, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. The vocation wherewith we are called is to be sons of God, saints, believers. Believers means you believe, right? To live in accordance with God's will, to do God's will in your life. So I beseech you, I implore you, I beg you that you walk worthy or suitably with the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know, lowliness means humility, meaning we understand that God's bigger than we are. We believe God because he knows better than we do. Long-suffering means we endure. We don't fold under pressure, but we stick to it. Forbearing one another in love. Meekness is, you know, we're willing to listen. And then it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter is interesting because it's written to Jews or Hebrews, but it's written to those Hebrews that are born again. So, pretty much all of it, where it's not referring to the Old Testament and their lineage really has to do with us, because it agrees with what it says in the church epistles. In chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober." What does it mean to gird up the loins of your mind?
Protect what you put into
it. Yeah, well, yeah, strengthen it,
protect
it, hold it. You know, to gird up is they would have these sashes or things that they would tie around their waist. Today, if you work in a, people that work in factories or they handle heavy stuff, they have to wear these belts so they don't hurt themselves. They're girding up their loins. That's what they're doing. Because when you do heavy physical work, the one place you really strain is in the middle. That's where you really strain, and that's where your strength needs to be. That's the key to having strength in your body. So, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind," the center of your mind, the heart of your mind, "and be sober," which means be of a sound mind, have whole thoughts, "and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ," which is the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's what revelation means, right? It's the revealing of Jesus Christ. "As obedient children," remember back in 2 Timothy 3:16, doctrine, reproof, and correction. Correction was training as a child, disciplining as a child. So here it says, "as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." Kind of sounds like renewed mind. Don't conform to the world, but be renewed according, you know, and transformed by the renewing of your mind. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Holy means to be set apart. It means to be sanctified. It means you're not common. You know, when God designated Sunday as the holy day, the Sabbath day, it was to not be as other days. It was to be set apart. Special, right? The Holy of Holies was special. Only the high priest could go in there. Holy means to be set apart, to be special, not common. So we in our lives, in our conversation, which means conduct of life, the way we live our life, are not to be common. We're not to be like the good old boys or Joe Schmo down the street. We live to a higher standard, the standard of God. The standard of God's righteousness. "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." We can be holy because God has separated us and made us holy. It said that, right? We're holy and without blame. But why does it say be holy? Again, why does it say instruction in righteousness? Because we are to live holy. Just because we're holy doesn't mean we're going to live that way, does it? You know, we can fall into the routines of the world and be just like everybody else and be dopey. But God has called us to a higher calling. He's called us to be holy because he's holy. You know, God's holy, we're his children, so we're holy. And he wants us to be that way. He wants us to be honest. He wants us to not be a respecter of persons. He wants us to work hard and be blessed. He wants us to help people. "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear or respect." You know, we live our life here in respect of God, you know, in great awe and respect of God. That's the way we're supposed to live our lives. Not just when we come to fellowship Sunday mornings or go on Wednesday night or Tuesday night or whenever it is or listen to a class, but all the time. You know, God's supposed to be in our mind and in our hearts and in our lives, and it's supposed to be have an effect on the way we act, the way we think, the way we talk, what we do. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the traditions from your father." Now that refers to the Jews, right? They were redeemed by sacrifices and gifts and offerings and, you know, all that stuff. And it's according to their fathers, which were the patriarchs. Who, but in contrast to those things of the Old Testament, of the temple and all that stuff, with the precious blood. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, in the Old Testament, they gave a lamb without blemish and without spot, but it was just a symbol of what was to come, of the real thing. And that was Jesus Christ. He was the real lamb who had the precious blood that could wash us clean of all sin without blemish and without spot. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, or the overthrow of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So then it says, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your believing and hope might be in God. You know, we heard in manifestations today, right? God is our sufficiency, right? God is our sufficiency. It's, you know, we, our hope and believing is to be in God. Not in the next president or, you know, the next emperor or the next whatever or the next miracle drug or anything else. Our hope and believing is to be in God. And let's go to Matthew 6:33. I just thought this was interesting in light of understanding this word righteousness, in light of what we're reading here and looking at. This is Jesus Christ speaking to Israel. It's when he was on the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes and all that stuff. And it says in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. And the context is, you know, don't worry about food, don't worry about shelter, don't worry about clothing. You know, we're supposed to work, right? I mean, you just don't sit around in the corner and think that God's going to supply everything. But we are to work, we're to do what God tells us, and then it says that he will take care of us. And it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And, you know, we've already got his righteousness. We are already righteous in his sight. We've been made righteous. The minute we got born again, we were made righteous. We were made holy. We were sanctified. But to seek his righteousness is to seek to conform to his will. And that's true of us in the New Testament, in the church age, as well as it was in the Old Testament and as it was in the Gospels. We're to seek to conform to his will. Simple as that. And let's go back to 2 Timothy 3:16. So all scripture, every scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, is given by inspiration of God, God-breathed, given by revelation, and is profitable, is suitable, is serviceable, is to our advantage, for doctrine, how to believe God's word rightly, for reproof, conviction that we're not doing what's right, for correction, for training up, discipline, that we can get back to what's right, which is instruction in right living. And that's the purpose, that we live it. We put it into our lives and apply it in our day-to-day life. It's not just an academic endeavor. It's great. We need to advance in the Word of God. We need to continue to learn the Word of God. We need to get more sure of the Word of God. We need to have it in our brain more. We need to understand it better. All those things. But it's just not an academic endeavor. It's so that we can live according to God's will, so that we can conform to God's word. That the man of God, all those that believe and speak for God, that live for God, may be perfect, may be perfected, may be truly perfected unto all good works. Or to do the works that God would have us to do, to do those things that God would have us to do. That's what the purpose of the Word of God is. So I just thought that was a cool thing to learn about living rightly, living according to God's will. Amen. Okay, you can go hit stop. Just hit stop, and that'll work.